I sure do love Brother Bill, and I love his singing. God's given him a gift, hasn't he? I can't see you, but I assume you're out there. I feel like a deer in headlights. Now, I got a little sun yesterday. I hope I'm not completely washed out. Just joking. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. Got to do a lot of things to adjust in this new facility. Have you noticed? It's kind of different. Mark, please sit down. The atmosphere can lend itself, as opposed to being a worship service, to being a concert, where we're expecting you to wave flags or burn a Bic lighter for an encore. And one of the things that occurs that might be different in a sanctuary setting as opposed to an auditorium like this that has a kind of a concert feel is that the informality, which we love, can lend itself to, well, all kinds of motion and movement. The truth of the matter is that lives are at stake every week when I'm preaching. Believe it or not, there are some listening very intently, and the Spirit of God is working in their hearts, and their life is on the line in these moments. An unnecessary movement or noise can distract them, and Satan can use that to block effective communication. I've even heard it said that someone was trying to muster the courage the entire service to come forward and to give their life to Christ or to join the church, and just as they were about to do it, an abrupt movement effectively block that. Now, we understand that you've got to go to the bathroom and tend to things from time to time. This is not some kind of police state. But we really would appreciate it if you'd work with us to keep the movement at a minimum. Simply because what we do here is life and death as people listen to the living voice of God through the Word of God. And I know you love and respect me, but there ought to be even greater respect for the fact that the Word of God is being expounded upon. And we should revere that. And listen, this is the pinnacle of the worship service. I don't say that just because I'm doing the preaching, but this is the articulation of the very Word of God where lives are at stake. So I can remember my cell phone going off at a funeral one time. I was humiliated, so you might want to think about that. Or engaging in conversations while the Word is being explained. We just want to be very, very sensitive and careful, lest God in His dealings with the heart gets shortchanged in the process. If you can help me do that, I will greatly appreciate it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin today's exposition. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do thank You for the tremendous music that we receive here week after week. These are folks that love Jesus, I believe, who want to be used of You as channels. They are not ends in and of themselves. They are channels through which You approach us in reality. And that's an incredible thing, an incredible moment. And we know that when we come to this part of the service, Lord, that this is Your Word. You are doing work in the hearts of those who are listening that transcends our complete awareness. I mean, we know something about what's going on, and we might sense the tug, the conviction, the insight, and so forth, but it even goes beyond that. There is a transformation that You are committed to, that every time an encounter occurs, particularly when God's people come together through the Word, change is effected. So in these moments we have, we do want to zero in on what God would say to His people. Empower me to make that clear, Your people the ability to apprehend Your presence. And as is always the case, we pray that You forgive the one who teaches, for his sins are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. You know, I've made an observation. I've been thinking about this for a while. Now I'm completely convinced it's true. We know quite a bit about Jesus' teachings, but we don't know much about Jesus. In fact, I believe we know a lot about Jesus' life, but not much about the way He lived it. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to hang out with Jesus during the times He was here? You eat with Him, sleep on the ground in homes, sit around the fire shooting the bull, watch Him interact with people after He speaks, how He deals with people, miraculous miracles He's done behind the scenes. I mean, you live with Him. You're a part of His life. You can observe Him. And if you were one of those people living with Him while He was on earth, in a physical sense, what would you notice about Him? How would you describe Him? If someone asked you what kind of personality He had, A or B, confronter or avoider, passive or active, laid back or aggressive, if you were to explain to someone, because they're not around Him like you are, they don't hang out with Him, they really don't know anything but the man they see teaching and the miracles they see Him performing, what is Jesus like? How would you describe Him? You probably don't know how to answer that. But you would have to admit this. If you knew how Jesus related with His people then physically, you would know how Jesus relates to you now spiritually. The same way He apprehended them in a physical sense, in a relationship, is the same way that He would apprehend you spiritually in a relationship. It's very profound. Now we can observe Jesus' life, not only His teachings, but His miracles, and try to discover how He operates. Learn something of His uniqueness, His personality. And there's a lot to be gleaned from the New Testament. Not much work's been done in that. Dallas Willard's probably done as much as anybody. But what's so amazing about today's text is that we have, as far as I know, the only explicit passage that actually gives to us the personality of Jesus Christ. In this text, mind you, we're not simply learning what Jesus said, but how He said it. We're not learning simply what Jesus did, but how He did it. You find it in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. I read verse 14 to give you a brief contextualization of what we're reading today. It says, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed Him, and He healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who He was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." Now here we go, sports fans. "He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." So today we're not going to focus on what Jesus said and what Jesus did as much as we're going to focus on the way Jesus said what He said and the way He did it. Now, when we think about having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to set a foundational premise and make sure that the audience to whom I'm speaking is on board. Would you agree with me that Jesus Christ is personal? And if you would, say amen. So, if He's personal, would you also say that it is possible to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen. So can you envision even the slightest possibility of having a relationship with anyone without individualized communication? No. So if Jesus Christ is personal, if you are to have a personal relationship with Him that includes individualized communication, my question to you then, since He's not here physically, but He's in you spiritually, how would He apprehend your consciousness in a way to speak His words to you, which you say, I'm assuming, are normal in a relationship? Well, I would tell you there would be only one way He could do it. If He apprehends your conscious awareness, He would have to do it through your thoughts. These are not complete, absolute, separate, distinct thoughts from your thinking. That would be impossible. They are your thoughts, but they're also His thoughts. There are your thoughts, but these thoughts that are indeed your thoughts come with the unmistakable stamp of divine personality. Case in point, 1 Corinthians 7:12. Paul is waxing eloquently about what he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Has no hesitation. He knows that the grace of God is channeling through him and he is an inerrantly writing scripture. And then he pauses and puts in parentheses and says, "What I'm about to say to you is of me and not the Lord." What an amazing, compelling passage that he could tell. He was so in tune with God, he knew that when God was channeling through in direct revelatory knowledge and able to distinguish when it was just his thinking, would to God that we got dialed in like that. Now, mind you, he said, "This that is my opinion and is not of the Lord, I believe is confirmed and endorsed by the Lord." But the amazing thing is that he had the ability in his growing knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ to distinguish between when the thinking was of God and when it was of himself. Wow. So this is what we're going to look at today. I want to look at the personality behind the words. And in all the clamor of attention that voices are coming at you inside, through me, through the interaction with your friends, Sunday school teachers or Bible fellowship group teachers, radio preachers, whatever, when you're trying to be guided and discern the voice of God, is there certain characteristics? Are there certain qualities? Is there a way, in the sense of His personality, that the words He speaks will be distinguishable from the other voices that are constantly clamoring for your attention? And I believe there is. Now, this is not an exact science. Relationship defies exact science. This is not a how-to, one, two, three, never make a mistake kind of ditty. This is in the outworking of an ever-growing intimate relationship to God that through experience, you begin to be able to tune in and zero in His voice, which silences the other voices in your life. So where we have to begin, if we believe that Jesus is personal, and you say you do, if we believe that we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and if that is true, everything we know about personality and relationship and individualized communication would mean then that Jesus Christ of necessity must have a personality. And the good news I have for you today is that when we're trying to discern the Lord's voice, I want to submit to you the way you distinguish it is by your realization that indeed it does have a distinctive personality. The most amazing thing about what I'm going to show you in a few moments, as to my knowledge, and I have given the last 20 years of my life studying Scripture, to my knowledge, what I am about to share with you are the only personality traits Jesus ever gave to Himself explicitly and verbally. I'm about to read you something that Jesus Himself says and states explicitly in Scripture. When you try to understand the kind of man I am, the kind of person I am identifiable by these two personality traits. And they're very common to you, but I bet we've read over them. They're in chapter 11, the context of the passage we're going over today. Look in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Watch this. "For I am gentle and humble in heart." Staggering. God in human flesh identifies His personality, characteristic traits about Him as gentle and humble. Astounding. Some of you say lowliness and meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Weakness is great power submitted to God's control. So He's gentle. And He's humble. If He approaches you and you want to know the personality behind the speaking, the communication, the relationship, it will be gentle and humble. This is what characterizes Him. Did He ever get excited? Yes, but don't mistake the exception for the norm. Did He ever do miraculous, boisterous seeming things? No, but they were very noticeable. But they were always consistent with His compelling humility. Don't ever mistake the exception for the norm. To understand the personality of Jesus as He apprehends your consciousness will be gentleness and humility. Sometimes we can miss the details of Scripture and they have such vivid points to demonstrate in the outworking of His life the reality of these two traits. It was in your first text. The first one is this. Because He is gentle and humble, I want you to notice what takes place here. You will notice that He withdraws from inopportune hostility. Look in verse 14. "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." Now, how is He going to respond to this? Verse 15. "Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place." You know what I did in my study for this sermon? I started tracing like a magnet through the Scripture how often when Jesus was confronted with hostility was His posture to withdraw. Guess what, sports fans? He withdrew every single time until the end. And then He did not react. He did not retaliate. He submitted and endured the atrocities of the cross, but up until that point, every time He was faced with hostility, His posture was to withdraw. It was inopportune. Boy, it speaks volumes to me. That's gentle. That's humble. And I thought of the times in my life when I'm trying to read what God's saying to me, that there was hostility in my heart. And there was a strange withdrawal of God's conscious presence. Oh, He's there. He's omnipresent. He lives within me. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. He will never leave. But He respects me with the intrinsic value of being one who has been created into His image that must make decisions. And I'm hostile and I'm bitter and I want to seethe. And God says, "I will withdraw my conscious presence till you assume responsibility for your actions." And when you're ready to deal with the hostility, then we'll move in and deal with the things that are of concern of your life. Gentleness. Humility. Another thing I notice that almost casually escapes our attention is that He avoids unnecessary publicity. Another thing you can trace throughout the Scripture. You say, "Why is it this stuff in my notes? It's so good." I just didn't have room to put it. Forgive me. He says this in verse 15b, "Many followed Him and He healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who He was." Now that's consistent with intelligence, because He knew His time had not yet come, but with the gentleness and the humility that so characterized Him. Sometimes when we want God to make it clear what He wants us to do, we want Him to come in thunder and Sinai and lightning and blind our eyes for 3 days. But in the words of Steve Brown, we hear the soft sound of sandaled feet, and with all the clamoring voices, here comes this steady stream, and you say, "Ah, there you are." Powerful. Not all the fanfare. Yes, there were occurrences of that in his life, but typically in his day-to-day operation, he avoided unnecessary publicity. Boy, it says a lot about preachers who are clamoring for fame, doesn't it? Well, if I tried to give you some pointers to understand the personality behind the voice that you hear within, to detect whether or not it's him, what would I say? Dallas Willard covers three profoundly in his book, Hearing God. I thought they could be a bit clearer, so I give them to you in my way, but you might want to consult that book, make up your own decision. Very, very insightful book, by the way, on the guidance of God. I want to describe for you then some factors and talk about a little bit from this text of the personality that would be involved, that would be distinctives regarding the voice of God spoken in your heart and the clamor of all the other voices that are speaking. I think this would be helpful, and this is something you can learn as you experience. The first thing I'd say is this. The Lord's voice is recognizable by the impact of the impression. Some refer to this as the authority of the impression, the weight of the impression, the force, as it were. It's calm, it's steady, it continues to move, and then as the other voices are clamoring, it just kind of penetrates through until the impact of it is such that the other voices become silent in its presence. Look in chapter 7, when Jesus closes the most famous sermon he ever preached in verse 28. This is what you'll see was the norm. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law taught. The impact of his teaching. See, the teaching they were used to were people like me, whose authority was based on somebody else. The scribes and Pharisees taught with authority, but they appealed to footnotes and endnotes. Jesus was the footnotes and endnotes. And there was such a ring to what he said that here it says they were amazed. Elsewhere it said they were in awe and wonder at what he said. Nicodemus says, you've got to be a man that's come from God. Nobody can say the things you say and do the things you do if he were not from God. Others, just astonished at his wisdom, said, hey, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? Didn't he play with our kids? Where did he get all this wisdom? That was the impact. The authority, the weight, the calm, steady force of the voice of the Lord that had the power to silence other clamoring voices. So, this impact, and I think this is very important, is that it was inspirational. Here the text says, they were amazed. They were drawn to it like a moth is to the flame. It was a compelling voice. They couldn't hear enough of it. They wanted more of it. They were amazed. And I have discovered when the voice of God is coming through, there is inspiration, there is motivation inherent in the Word. Not only that, and this is what I've seen little study on, when you and I speak, there are sound ways that communicate how we feel with folks in that we're talking to. But God's Word is in a profound sense an entity, a living being, that when it is Spirit-voiced and faith-heard, it has raw power inherent within itself to affect change, which means that when the Spirit-voiced Word of God to your heart is faith-heard and the connection is made, there is with the speaking and with respect to the impact, there is an inclination inherent to move in that direction. Does that make sense to you? It moves you to assent or to active compliance. That is the inspiration, the motivation, the inclination inherent in the powerful Word of God itself, and a clear sign that you've heard it, that sometimes you're moving in that direction and do it before you fully understand what it is He wants you to do. It's a compelling thing. Where do you see that in this text? I'm glad you asked. Look in 8:1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. We've got to have more. This is amazing.
What authority? And yes, later on, they did cash in and say, this is as far as I go, when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. But notice that the 12 disciples didn't go anywhere. And Jesus looked at them and said, how about you? Everybody else is leaving. You going to go too? And they profoundly said, Lord, where would we go? You're the only one who has the words of life. Not only are we not leaving, we're closer to you now that the chips are down than we've ever been. What happened when Jesus, Spirit voice, the very voice of God coming through incarnate flesh, spoke to fishermen and tax collectors and said, come, follow me. What does your biblical text say? They followed him. Folks, they dropped their fishing nets. They dropped their calculators. They left their religions. They left their homes and their ledgers. And they followed Jesus. In the Word of God, inherent in it was the inclination to active compliance, a mental ascent of the life to head in that direction. That is the impact of the Word of God when it comes to your heart. But not only does it come with an impact, inspirational, inclinational. There is a certain nature about the voice of God that causes you to recognize it and distinguish it between all the other voices you're hearing in your hearts, from preachers, from friends. In other words, if you get a hold of this, every time a friend says something to you that is not of God, you can instantly reject it and say, I don't go there. And you receive the Word of God. Now, if that is true, what would be the nature of that compelling, impacting voice? Look back in your text to verses 19 and 20. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now look at this. Let's do a little Greek study. Quarrel. What does it mean that when Jesus speaks and interacts with people, you don't hear him quarreling out in the streets? It means that he's not one who wrangles. He is not one who hassles. He is not one who tries to be intimidating and oppressive. That's not his MO. That's not his personality. And how much of the voices you hear within you come at you just that way? If you just knew that enough, hey, this isn't from Jesus because this isn't the way Jesus is. How much of those would you be able to nail on the cross and reject as not being of the Lord? I think we're hearing a lot of communication today that we are assuming is from God, making tremendous mistakes because we have not learned through experience how to detect the Lord's voice. Is there anybody in here that would even remotely deny to me that there are a lot of voices clamoring for your attention every day of your life? It's incredible, whether it was within or from without. So is it quarreling? Is it argumentative? Is it combative? Not from God. Not only though does he not quarrel, he doesn't cry out. This is to get impassioned in an excited way and basically pop a cork and lose it. You ever feel compulsions in you that come across just like that? I do. Oftentimes thought it was from God. Then I got wise. I was under subtle attack of Satan and didn't even realize it. Didn't even realize it. You know what this word for crying out was also used for? The barking of a dog. The croaking of a raven. The brawling of a drunken man. And the discontent shouting of an audience. Notice y'all haven't been shouting in your discontent, so far you must be dialed in, thank God. Notice how profound that is. Quarreling, crying out, just absolute harassment when it's coming at you from voices and within and from without, it's not from God. You've got to make a stand. So if I was trying to define in the context of this personality description of Jesus, who would be the personality behind the words, the voice, the communication he has within, what would be a word that could capture it? And I thought long and hard about that. And I've decided that a wonderful, that's pretty a collective feature of it, would be the nature of the Lord's voice is graciousness. So gracious. I love soft sound of sandaled feet. You know, it takes a while to get there sometime, and I have all these obsessions, these compulsions, this guilt, the shame, all these battles raging within me. And sometimes I feel like I just have to endure it and wait it out until I can get down through all that mess that makes me me and get to this gracious voice. It's impacting, it's compelling. And I listen to it, and there's a soothing that I can't quite explain. There's a joy, a peaceableness, a levity, a motivation, hope, a wholeness, a sense of well-being, and all the other clamoring voices begin to dissolve in the wake of the voice of God. And when you hear that, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You just sense, Steve, I'm here with you. I know it hurts. I want you to know I understand. It's going to be okay. And Steve, I'm for you. Do you know what it means to hear that someone's for you? And when that someone happens to be Almighty God? You understand that's why Romans 8 says that if Jesus be effectually for you, who can be against you? Praise the Lord. Graciousness. I would also have to say that when you've heard the voice of the Lord, it brings comfort. Isn't this a beautiful text of Scripture? He says in verse 20, a bruised reed He will not break. Do we have any bruised reeds here this morning? That if God doesn't come through, you feel like you've been thrashed, that you're just going to deny or die? Can I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ will not break a bruised reed? That's comfort. Do we have others here whose wick is just barely smoldering and it's about to be snuffed out? Well, let me tell you something. If you've just got lips hanging out the water and you're about to drown, you'll never have to worry about the bottom of Jesus' foot being on your face pushing you under. It's comfort. Oh, I know what you're saying. What about if I sin? Is He going to comfort me then? Oh yeah, you go to Him with it. He certainly will. I think it's in about 1 John 1:9. It says, confess your sins and He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and purify you from all righteousness. That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, you were preaching a few weeks ago about the Lord's discipline, and the text says that all hardship is the Lord's discipline and that no discipline at the time seems pleasant but painful. What's comforting about that? I'll tell you what's comforting about that. He says, don't you lose heart. He says, don't you make light of it. He says, the Lord loves you, that only if you are His child will you receive the discipline. That He only disciplines those He loves, and that if you'll hang in there and trust Him, when you get on the other side of it, you're going to be a lot better for it. That's what I call comfort. Some of you are so eaten up with anxiety, you don't know what you're going to do. You've got the burden of the entire world on you. You're intimidated, you're frightened, you don't know what to do, you feel weighed down, and you say, where's the Lord's comfort there? I think He says somewhere in about 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Do you get it? When the Lord comes, there's a graciousness about it, and there's comfort. Do you have any idea the ramifications of what I just told you in your personal life? Just in case you need help, I'm about to give it to you. That means anytime you hear a condemning voice in your heart from another, from a preacher, from your scripture reading on the radio, you did not hear from God. That'd be a good place for an amen, but I'll stand alone. Amen. Furthermore, anytime you hear a harsh word, harsh, inwardly, outwardly, you did not hear from God. Anytime, this is going to blow your mind, you hear a discouraging word. That is, you're just condemned for the act or whatever, and you don't feel an inspiration and encouragement, not only with the conviction, but to move out of it into the liberty of the Lord, wherewith He has set you free. It is not from God. Anytime God even convicts you, it's encouraging because He's about to move you out to the mess into freedom. Just recently, I shared some real personal private things with Steve Brown, and he wrote me back and lacerated me up one side and down the other. But let me tell you something. It was the first time in my life I ever saw how open rebuke and confrontation needed to be done, because it was done with such love and so liberating and so helpful that it changed my life. And for the first time, at least to that degree, I realized what it meant when Jesus Christ holds you accountable. I haven't been the same since. I'm a new man. Incredible. Just one. It was a lifetime struggle that in one email communication, I experienced Jesus. If you are confused this morning in your direction, you don't know where to go, and you wonder why all that confusion's there, God is not the author of confusion. You need to stick with listening to His voice until you hear, because if there's confusion there, that should be a red flag. And I'll say this to you, and it took me years to learn this. If you sense that God is trying to compel you to do something, there's some kind of obsession or compulsion within you that's going on and on and on and about to drive you crazy and makes you feel like an experience of a gnat or a mosquito buzzing in your ear, it is not from God. When God's voice merges through all that mess, there is a graciousness and it brings comfort, inspiration, inclination to move into the area where the Lord wants you to go. Let me see if you can finish this for me. This is the kicker verse that supports all this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. What's freedom? I'm free. The opposite of bondage. Uplifting, motivational, inspirational. There's hope. I'm going to make it. That's what the voice of God does. Can you imagine all the years we had before Jesus and listening to other voices and trying to decipher through that mess now and reprogram our entire lives to listening to God and getting our cue from Him? It's a lifetime. Never be finished on this side. But I'm going to get busy with it in the meantime. How about you? Got one more and I'm through. You're trying to recognize the Lord's voice? Look at that impact. Note the nature of it. But lastly, you got to detect the content. I can't overstate the importance of having a close relationship with Scripture. This primarily is why I do. See, one of the reasons we need to understand how Jesus operates and not simply look at what He says and does, and we need to do that too, but we need to see how He orients and operates and responds to people. And this is very, very important. Because anything that God says in your heart will never contradict who He is as a person. And if you know how His person is, you know, and you hear something that just doesn't fit that MO, you're not going to have anything to do with it. That's not Jesus. Why? Because that's not how Jesus operates. That's not how He acts. That's something else. That's coming from somewhere else. That's not from the Lord. So you've got to know His person. Another thing is the Scripture. And I'm telling you, I've been doing this for 20 years. God Almighty is never ever going to tell you to do anything that contradicts the Word of God. It's amazing what folks in the church who have sat under preaching their entire lives come up to me and tell me what they think the Lord's leading them to do. You want to hear a few of them? Or if you don't, I can just shut it down. Oh, okay. The Lord is telling me to divorce my spouse. She's dragging me down spiritually. I can't get along with her. I love her, but I'm not in love with her. So let me tell you something, friend. God didn't tell you to do that. If you do that, you've got to assume your own responsibility. In fact, you've got to ask where that voice came from. I've had others tell me, and it happened to work out. They say, the Bible says if you are a believer, you're not to marry an unbeliever. And they've met an unbeliever, and they fall in love. I just love him, Pastor. I know it's terrible, isn't it? But I said, you're not... You need to work on the salvation prior to the marriage, not after. No, I feel the Lord lead me that I'm going to be able to lead this one to the Lord. And after we get married, this one will come to Christ. You know how many people have said that? and live the rest of our lives without that happening. And sometimes it does happen. But the point is, if you tell me that God told you to marry someone as a believer, told you to marry an unbeliever, you did not hear that from God, because Scripture commands you that believers are to marry believers. So you need to have a close relationship with the Scripture. So if you're hearing God say something to you, man, that radar goes out. Is this consistent with Scripture? If it's not, no. Because what He says will never ever contradict what He said. F.B. Meyer, in his classic Secret of Guidance, says it this way: the written word is the wire along which the voice of God will certainly come to you if the heart is hushed and the attention fixed. Do you hear that? If the heart is hushed and the attention fixed. That is my battle, folks, in hearing from God. Whether it's walking down a wooded trail, or in my case usually running, or early in the morning before others get up, or as I'm interacting with you and I'm doing the missal prayers, as I'm preaching and doing the missal prayers, it is to get through, in the way Meyer says it here, until the heart is hushed and the attention's fixed, or as Richard Foster calls it, a listening attentiveness, to where in the clamor, here comes that steady, calm, invigorating, empowering, peaceable, joyous voice of God that has such a weight of authenticity to it that all the other voices pale in comparison. It can't happen without experience. You've got to work with it. You can't give up on it, because I'm telling you, you cannot live life without that personal intimacy. I think all of existential philosophy was born in many cases where they had tried it, and it was just a pragmatic, intellectual, academic thing, the Christian life, which had no bearing to a real personal relationship. And that's sad, because you can have that, and your heart will yearn and long until you get it. Will you have it in the consummate sense while you're here? No. But you will be amazed, and many of you are already coming to me, that I'm beginning to detect and see and experience things that I never have before. You know why that's so? This is a real Savior that we're serving. He's personable. He communicates. The fact that you say that He lives in my heart is not rhetoric. It's reality. And I beg of you today to begin working with this. And watch your eyes fill with tears and praise. And you know what? You even learn in the dry times when the conscious presence is not there. Even that's a part of the ministry of the Lord. And you begin to celebrate the absence of His presence. And then all of life becomes an adventure. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. It's the only way you could have. So, take this stuff. Think it through. Work with it. Know what it is to have something real. And I'll guarantee you, you won't have to convince anybody of it. The very room you're in will be the telltale sign. This one has something I want. Amen? Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, or you're not even sure, I'll guarantee you the voice of God in your heart is come. If you're here and you have something, a burden on your heart that you can't deal with alone and you need help with it, the voice of God to you is come. If you're here today and you've been attending here for quite some time, and you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and yet you have not yet committed to membership in this church, if there's questions you need answered, we'll be glad to answer them. If not, there comes a time when you have to make a decision and live with it. This is the most pivotal time in the history of our church. I hope that you'll join with us in what God's doing here. God doesn't send anyone here by accident. Everyone He adds is for a reason. And He might want to add you. He might want to add you somewhere else. I don't know what that is. God knows He loves all His churches. And kingdom mentality says that we want all churches to grow and do well. And they need folks too. But if this is the expression of the body of Christ that resonates with you along the lines of that which I've talked about today, then God's not going to come back there and walk down the aisle for you. You've got to step out and come yourself. And if you do, I'll be here waiting on you. I'm praying for you and with you as lives are on the line in these moments right now. All of you pray, will you? Father, we commit this time to you. This is your invitation to come. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,